Savior. Take your Bible, if you would please, and go to Luke chapter number 2. Kind of my theme this December has been proclaiming the virtues of Christ. Show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Showing forth His praises. God said of Israel that He formed them, that they would show forth His praises. Not just their lives, but with their lips. It's important that Christians do represent Christ by their lives. But just representing Christ by a righteous walk does not bring people to salvation. Does not bring people to hear the message. They have to hear the message proclaimed. How can I, except some man should guide me? The scripture says. And how can they hear without a preacher? And so it's so important that people not only see lives that are righteous lives, and everybody here ought to be concerned about that, that our life matches our belief, our walk matches our talk, and that our testimony is true to the truth that we've believed. That's important. But there needs to be a proclamation of Christ to other people. We have to speak forth the virtues of Jesus Christ. In our message this morning, I want to think about proclaiming Christ from the story of the angels. Notice again, if you would, in Luke chapter number 6 and in verse number 8 or 9, it says, "And lo," Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angelic host proclaimed Christ, and we want to talk about that this morning. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to be here. We love you because, again, you first loved us. And Lord, I pray that you just stir our hearts, challenge us to love you more, and that it would be expressed in such a way that we would tell others about you. Bless this time, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me mention, incidentally, that I believe that we have recorded on video the children singing, so those of you who have had a child in there and you didn't get to video, there should be a video available down the road for just a small price of $20. No, I don't know I don't have a price for that, but there should be a video available for that. Jason also videoed the Hiscocks when they were here, and I've shared with the shut-ins that hopefully we'll be able to get a thumb drive to them. Most of them use computers, but if they don't, we'll get a video to them so that they can see the Hiscocks. That was a blessing last week, wasn't it? And so anyway, parents, if you're interested in that and you didn't have your phone up there taking a video, see Jason Keller, and I'm sure he'd try to help you out with that. The angelic host proclaimed Christ. You know, it's interesting. We get important people to bear news if it's something important that we want to share. And when the birth of Christ came, I mean, all through the Old Testament, God used prophets to tell forth His word. And, you know, He told Abraham, He met with Abraham and told him that, you know, through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God spoke with Noah. God spoke with Adam and Eve. But you go through the Old Testament, you see different prophets that spoke what God wanted them to say. But then came the birth of His Son. And at the birth of His Son, there was angelic proclamation, where the angel came and he proclaimed the Lord's birth, and then a heavenly host. I can imagine the shepherds' minds as they're out in the fields and this takes place. They would have wondered if they ate the wrong thing for supper. And, you know, what in the world is going on? And I don't know if you've ever had instances where you just felt compelled by the Spirit of God to do something like you heard a voice, and very gripping and very grabbing. There's been many times where I've just, well, a couple times I've woke up out of the night and I just felt like God told me something specific. One time, I won't get into details, but it, you know, there's a definite gripping when you know the Lord has spoken to you about something. And here, the birth of Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, required more than just the foretelling of a prophet. It required the angelic proclamation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the emphasis, I appreciated what Brother Hiscock said the other week. The emphasis isn't whether or not they sang. The emphasis is what was said that makes the difference. By the way, I told him afterwards, we were talking about saying and singing and whether or not they were the same thing. And I said, well, in the South, they put it together, the saying and the singing, and it's called sanging, right? So anyway, he's gonna, I hope he'll use that. But they sang down South. They say and sing. But anyway, you know, whether they sang, I can't help but think that a heavenly host proclaiming the birth of Christ sounded wonderfully melodic. So I'll lean on that side that was singing. But nonetheless, what they were saying, whether in song or not, is what makes all the difference for all of us for all eternity. They proclaimed Christ. They didn't proclaim religion. Religion is the outward actions of what you believe. Over and over again, repetitively, we come to church, people would call that religious. We believe we should, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we come together, and people would view that as religious practice. It's something that we do because of what we believe. But that doesn't save us. That wasn't the proclamation. It wasn't a proclamation for all the world to get baptized. It wasn't a proclamation for the world to join a certain sect. The proclamation was God in flesh, Jesus Christ, has come. And it was an angelic proclamation, I think, putting exclamation points on the importance of the event. The meaning of showing forth his praise that we've mentioned is to proclaim the virtues of Christ. Who he is, what he means, what he does. And the angels proclaimed Christ. Let's think about some things that they proclaimed this morning. First, they proclaimed his place. They said to them in verse number 12, "This shall be the sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." They proclaimed the place. They had said earlier, the city of David. Bethlehem, the city of David, was where Christ was born. Of course, we know, in a manger. Some have said the word actually means or implies a cave, and that probably it was a cave in the rock where they would protect their sheep at night. It doesn't really matter whether it was a cave or a built-in shed. It doesn't matter. He was born there. Amen? It wasn't a comfy inn. It wasn't a home, a house. It was a place where the shepherds tended their flocks or watched their flocks by night. Born in a manger. They proclaimed his place. That was important. That was important because Christ came meek and lowly. He didn't come born in a king's palace. He came the first time as a humble servant to come and live and die for us. They proclaimed the place of his birth. But secondly, and where I'll spend most of my time, is that they proclaimed his person. They proclaimed who this person was. It makes all the difference in the world. If he was just another man born, he's not what Christmas is all about. If he was an illegitimate child, as some liberal theologians in the late 1800s tried to say, if he was some illegitimate child, then he's not who Christmas is all about. His person. What did they say about him? First, they said he is a Savior. In verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. A Savior. This is the greatest thing that could happen for fallen man. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the angels proclaimed, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. The greatest thing that could happen for fallen man. God sent a Savior, one to save all of mankind. Let's think about what he does as Savior. He saves men from sin. There's an old outline that many have used that I think is very appropriate here. First of all, he saves men from the penalty of sin. From the very penalty of sin, the Savior came to save us from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is death. But as I was explaining to one man earlier this week, last week, that death is not a ceasing of existence. That death is a separation from God for all eternity. Physical death is the separation of the spirit and soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of body, soul, and spirit from God forever in hell. Eventually, the lake of fire. And when the angel proclaimed unto you is born a Savior, it's one who had come to save us from the very penalty of sin that we deserved, which would be hell for eternity. I'm glad God sent a Savior. He saves us from the penalty of sin, which is condemnation. But he saves us also from the very power of sin, which is the control of sin in our lives. This is where we struggle as Christians. Where we forget that he is Savior. He saved us from the penalty once you've asked Christ to be your Savior. Isn't it great to just to know and embrace that once you receive Christ as Savior, he gives you eternal life, his righteousness. He holds you in his hand, and he's in the Father's hand. Nothing can take us out of from there, and he'll in no wise cast us out. He has saved us eternally. Isn't it wonderful to have that truth embedded in our soul? He's Savior. But many Christians struggle with the aspect of him being Savior from the very power of sin in their life, the control of sin. This is where we live. This is where the rubber meets the road. Yes, he was the Savior to save me from the penalty. But listen, he is also Savior to save you from the power of sin in your life. Sin wants to control you. It keeps you from doing what you ought to do. It keeps you from committing to the Lord. It keeps you from really being all that God wants you to be. Sin's a destroyer. I said to the young people Wednesday night that sin causes the death of many wonderful dreams that people have. I mentioned how a young person that I knew growing up had very, very, very brilliant young lady had gotten involved smoking pot as a teenager and then got involved with acid, and I was talking to the teenagers about LSD and the scripture, lust, sin, and death, had gotten involved with acid. And a few years ago, several years ago now, time flies, doesn't it? Now that I'm 35, it seems like it's just yesterday, but anyway. I was preaching at my dad's church in Albany, Latham, New York, and after I preached on a Sunday night, a lady came up to me. She said, Jimmy, they called me Jimmy, don't you do it. Jimmy, do you remember me? And I looked at her, and I just couldn't. And I may not remember everybody's name, but I don't forget faces. And there's so many funny things I'd like to say right now, but I'm not going to go there. And this lady came to me, and she said, Jimmy, do you remember me? And I said, no, I really don't. And she told me who she was. And I said, what are you doing now? Well, I stay at this halfway house. She was a brilliant young person. But sin had brought a death to dreams that she would have had because sin controlled her life. And Christians need to know that not only does Jesus save us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from the very power, the things that hold us down from doing what we ought to do for him, the things that bind us, the doubt, the fear, the discouragements, the disobedience, the addictions. Jesus is Savior. The word Savior means to rescue one from impending danger. And he saves us from the very power of sin in our lives if we'll let him. He is able. Every one of us would tell a lost person, Jesus is able to save you. But I say to Christians, Jesus as Savior is able to save you from the power of sin in your life. As the angel proclaimed, unto you is born a Savior. He can help you today in your life. He saves from the present power of sin, but one day he's going to save us from the very presence of sin. From the very presence. If the trumpet sounded right now, the dead in Christ would rise first, and then we which are alive and remain, who know the Lord is Savior, would be caught up together with the Lord to meet them in the clouds and forever be with the Lord. We will then have been saved by the Savior from the very presence of sin, never again to tempt us or try to control us. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I could almost kick my boots off. Amen. Almost. Listen, one day we're going to be gone. It was a blessing to share with Pat Dill yesterday when I called on her. A blessing to share with her. You know, one day, Pat, we're not going to have these bodies that really bother us today. Stuck in a nursing home. One day we're not going to have these burdensome things that we experience and the power of sin trying to control us. We'll be saved by the Savior from the very presence of sin and all of its temptation. That would be wonderful. Amen? He's the Savior. That's the cancellation of sin. We won't be around it anymore. Here they proclaimed a Savior, God in flesh, as the Scripture says, reconciling the world to himself, bringing the world back to him. And by the way, when God reconciles, when we reconcile between humanity, interpersonal issues, We get people to come together on the same plane, agree to disagree. Paul Harvey said that longevity in marriage was two disagreeable people agreeing to disagree for years and years and years. I'm not sure that that's a good explanation of it. But it was Paul Harvey, good day, anyway. It was kind of interesting. But when we try to get people to reconcile, we get try to, you know, give and take. When God reconciled, it's him paying for all of our sin and then providing us a righteousness in Christ that brings him up to his level. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, bringing us up to him, washing us in his blood, stamping upon us his righteousness so that we could be with him forever. God in flesh reconciling the world to himself. He proclaimed his person, but not just Savior, Christ the Lord. Look at in verse number 11 again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. There's a great proclamation in those three words. Christ the Lord. The word Christ means the anointed one. Unto you is born the one that is anointed. There's three reasons, basically, in Scripture that you'll see people anointed. One reason for anointing in the Scripture was that prophets were anointed to proclaim God's word. You remember when Elijah anointed Elisha to be prophet in his place? He anointed him to do that. Prophets were anointed. And so that's one reason for anointing. Another reason for anointing was that priests were anointed to offer sacrifices for God's people. And I'm not talking about the religious priests as we know them today. I'm talking about the Jewish priests that offered real sacrifices on behalf of the people unto God. The Old Testament priests. And the priests were anointed to offer sacrifices for God's people. And then the third person or people, that group of people that were anointed were kings. Kings were anointed to rule over men. So prophets, anointed to proclaim God's word. Priests, anointed to offer sacrifices to God's people. And kings, anointed to rule over men. Do you see where I'm going? Jesus Christ, the Lord, he was anointed as the prophet, the anointed one, Christ, anointed as the prophet whom Moses prophesied would come. Listen to this verse. In Deuteronomy, Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. He was asked, are you that prophet? Or should we look for another? Are you that one? Yes. Christ. Unto you is born in the city of David. Christ, the anointed prophet. But anointed as priest as well. To offer himself a sacrifice unto God for our sins. And go before God on our behalf. Prophet and priest. Listen to these verses. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ, anointed as prophet, but anointed as priest. He offered himself as sacrifice for us. And the Bible says, one time for all. One time for all. Jesus only had to be offered. Many Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the one time. But he only had to be sacrificed once for all. And he was anointed as the high priest to do that, to offer himself, but not just to offer himself, but to go before God on our behalf, where he intercedes for us today. And as that anointed one, the Christ, the prophet, priest, we get to go before him with our cares and concerns and come boldly with plain speech, with clarity of thought, and bear our hearts before the Lord. He is Christ, the anointed one, the great high priest. You got a problem today? He's Christ. Amen. He's anointed as high priest, touched with the feeling of your infirmities, and you come to him, and he gives you mercy, not what you deserve, and grace, what you don't deserve, to help in time of need. He's Christ. Anointed as prophet, anointed as priest, but also anointed as king to rule and reign over men on this earth from the throne of David. Prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one. In Luke 1, the Bible says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," speaking to Mary, "and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." He's Christ. He's anointed to be king over all mankind one day. I believe the proclamation of his person had an eternal eye on the following event yet to come. Listen, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was born in a manger, in a humble manger, and the shepherds, the humble shepherds, came to see him. He was crucified on a cruel cross. But one day, he's coming as the anointed one, as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, unto whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When they proclaimed, "Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, God in flesh, unto whom every knee will bow." And the Bible says God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. It's not what one does with religion. It's what one does with the person, Jesus Christ. Then they proclaimed his purpose. Quickly, if you'll notice, the Bible says that he will bring joy. I bring you in verse 10, good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Christianity is not a sad religion. Amen. Knowing Christ, it's a joy to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I've shared with several people, and even here, Christians, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, can have both the fullness of joy and the depth of sorrow at the same time. There are times when we're just hit with things that make us sorrowful. But we still have joy, amen? Because the angel proclaimed that joy, I give you good tidings, good news of great joy. And it's only found in the person, Jesus Christ. They proclaimed his purpose to bring joy. But also notice, if you would, in verse number 10, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And if you drop down in verse number 14, as the host praised God, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They proclaimed peace to men. There's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. The world around us is at a great unrest, as we know it still is. And when Jesus came, and when the angels declared peace, the world didn't also all of a sudden settle in tranquility. Why, just 30-some years after Christ's resurrection, Titus destroyed Jerusalem with an army in 70 A.D. And Jesus said, till the time of the end, there would be wars and rumors of wars. When Jesus came the first time, he didn't all of a sudden settle the world in peace. He provided the opportunity for every man to have peace with God. See, if you're not saved, the schism you feel in your soul is that you're not at peace with God. And the angel proclaimed that we could have peace with God. What wonderful news. Be brought at one with God through Jesus Christ. Joy, peace. And then I love this phrase here in verse 14, goodwill toward men. I want you to think about it. I mean, don't think about men as it relates to what you are. You know what you are. I think most of you are pretty decent people. I see a few people that I can't say that about, but no, I'm just teasing. Most of you are decent people, nice people, still sinners. I'm really digging a hole, aren't I? All of you are nice people. But let's think about people we know that aren't. People in the news. I heard on the radio this morning on the way to work, on the way to church, that 15 or 13 people were shot and seriously injured in a party in Chicago last night. We have people today that defy God, deny Him as Creator, promote things ungodly. We have people like that. But the angel said, proclaimed in Christ, good will toward men. One of the things that we can do as Christians, I mentioned in our Sunday school class, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. One of the greatest things that we can do as Christians is demonstrate good will to bad people. God so loved the world. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. Peace on earth. Goodwill. The benevolent, loving God saying, I've got something really good for you. Even though you hate me, you'll crucify my son. You take my name in vain. You hate others and would kill others and steal from others. But I am giving something good to you. I'm showing my good will to you. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Christians, people need to see that goodness from our lives. Amen. Goodwill toward men. Listen to this verse. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes, or at one time, we were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the nice people I was talking about here. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Goodwill toward men! God in heaven has done something good for you. They proclaimed it. His purpose, to bring us joy and peace with God and to experience His goodwill in salvation. Then they proclaimed His praise. Notice what the angelic, I'll call it, chorus said. verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. They proclaimed his praise. Jesus Christ came as the ultimate personification of God's glory. Jesus Christ is the ultimate glory of God the Father. Listen to what Jesus prayed. You remember, as Jesus was approaching the cross of Calvary, he set aside and prayed, stepped aside and prayed. This is the real Lord's Prayer. He prayed some of these words. I'm going to listen. I want you to hear them. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The angels proclaiming Christ said, glory to God in the highest. They could say that looking at the infant, thinking of the infant, and thinking of God the Father at the same time, because I and my Father are one. They proclaim praise. Folks, that's our job, isn't it? Give God the praise and glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. To God be the glory. And then lastly this morning, they proclaimed his people. Just who's he here for? His people. I want you to notice again in Luke chapter number 2, verse number 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. He proclaimed his people, or the people of this Christ. Who are they? Well, of course, first, you, the shepherds here, the Jewish people. He came to his own. But more than that, to all people. If you want to demonstrate to someone who believes that God only chose to save a few people and to pass over the others, you better listen to the angelic proclamation. I think they knew what they were talking about. Christ the Lord to all people. I loved what the kids presented. In Africa and China and Canada and America, right? And Spain. To all people. There is not an ethnic group in the world or an isolated group of people for whom Jesus did not come. To all people. Jesus proclaimed the same thing to one man. He said, for God so loved the world, all people, that he gave his only begotten Son, one person, that whosoever, all people, that believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said that. His testimony matched the proclamation of the angels given about him when he was born. The proclamation of the angels at the birth of Christ gave the clearest message that Jesus Christ, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, the Savior, the Lord, came to save anyone and everyone from sin, and that means you today. And the condition is belief. The shepherds. You know, some people think farmers aren't so smart. My father-in-law was a farmer. He was simple, but very profound in his understanding and his love. And just because somebody doesn't know all the verbiage of the intelligentsia doesn't mean they're ignorant. And the shepherds, the angels didn't give the announcement to the elite Pharisees or to the Sadducees or to the scribes or to the kings. The angels gave the message to the humble shepherds, the message of Jesus Christ. It applies to the simplest. It applies to the most learned people. Greek, barbarian, free, Jews, Gentiles, white, black. It makes no difference. He's the Savior for all. And the condition with everyone is just to believe. And the Bible specifically says the shepherds believed the word. That's the dividing line. He's the Savior for all, but only the people on the right side of belief reap the benefit. Only the people on the right side of belief reap the benefit. Someone asked me this week about heaven and hell. I really don't like the thoughts about hell. Someone asked me, you know, why is it that they just don't disintegrate in hell and then instead of suffering for eternity? I'm not God. I do not have the answer. But I know this. Man chose to sin and God chose to provide a remedy, and if man does not believe the remedy, they experience the result of their choice. And God has provided eternal life through this person, Jesus Christ, proclaimed by the angels, but the line that divides between who gets it is the line of belief. Faith in who he is and what he did for you personally. When a person stands before God at the great white throne judgment of God, lost people, it will make no difference what religious organization they belonged to or how religious they were if they hadn't personally received Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. They're on the opposite side of the dividing line. Belief. For God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what's the next word? Believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe the proclamation? Like the shepherds, I believe. I've trusted him and I proclaim him. Have you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior and do you share him with others? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful proclamation of the angel and angels or the heavenly host at the birth of Christ. We see the importance of it and in the scope of eternity, It makes all the difference in the world what we do with Jesus the Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, this morning, if there's anyone here who has never personally come to the Lord and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you lived a perfect life for me in my place and died for me on the cross, paying for my sins, rose from the grave. So right now I ask you to come into my heart, wash away my sins, and give me eternal life. Save me now. Father, if there's someone here that's never prayed a prayer like that, meaning it with his or her heart, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I know most here probably say, yes, Pastor, you know that I've asked the Lord to be my Savior, and I'm grateful for that. But maybe there's someone here this morning who'd say, Preacher, I do not know Christ as my Savior. I've never been born again. I can't let another Christmas go by without knowing the Christ of Christmas. I need Jesus as my Savior. I want to ask Him to save me today. Would you slip up your hand, anybody? Anybody like that? How many would say, Pastor, by the grace of God, like the angels, like the prophets, as the Word of God describes, I want to be bold to proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Pray that God would help me. Would you slip up your hand? Amen. Do it. This week, share Christ with somebody. Give somebody a tract and say, hey, do you know what Christmas is all about? Hey, do you know the Christ of Christmas? This little pamphlet will tell you how. How many of you say, Preacher, between now and Christmas Day, I'm going to make it a point to proclaim Christ to somebody, give them a tract or try to personally share with them about what Jesus did. But between now and Christmas, I'm going to try to do that. Would you slip up your hand? How many do that? God bless you. God bless you. Empty the tract rack out there. And then in your own life, we heard about the person of Christ. Is He the practical Savior in your daily walk that He wants to be? Something in your life that maybe you need to dump over on Him today and get His help. He's the Savior. His Word gives promise. He's the prophet. He's the high priest. You can come to Him in prayer and call on Him. He's offered Himself for you. And He's the King. He wants to rule in your life. If there's something in your life that you want to turn over to Him, He'll help you today. When we stand and sing, you could come and just pray about it, slip back to your seat, and leave experiencing the victory of His power over that which would control you in your life. Let's let the Christ of Christmas be the Christ in our lives. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation, I pray, that you'd be honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 331 in your songbook. Have you any room for Jesus?